For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, in verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the scripture says here, the woman saith unto him, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 26. You see, Jesus was a soul-winning missionary. And notice here, and upon this, he introduced himself to her. Now, the first 24 verses of this chapter, we see how he did that. He introduced the subject of water. And all of that. And you can read that on your own. But Jesus, of course, said, I am the Messiah that you've heard about. And the Bible tells us here that she believed on the Lord. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. And look at verse 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled. They had gone to purchase some food, that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, verse 28, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, and she knew many men. She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She became a missionary. Then they that went out of the city came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat, verse 31. Isn't that kind of the Baptist way? You know, when we don't know what else to say, you know, let's fix a casserole. You know, you'll feel better. You know, let's all eat. And Jesus said, look, this is not time for eating. This is not time for eating. This is not, and you know, they're worried about the Lord eating. But he said unto them, verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Look in verse 34. And to finish his work. To finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. For they are white already to harvest. They're ready. It's harvest time now, is what Jesus was saying. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. We're blessed. Of course, we're debtors, as the preacher said last hour, to those that won us to Christ and gave us the gospel. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Notice this. For the saying of the woman. She had no training, but she had a Savior now. And notice here in verse 39, which testified. He told me all that ever I did. Now, the truth is, he didn't tell her all that she'd done, but he could have. He could have. So when the Samaritans were come, the Bible says unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with him, and he abode there 2 days. I want to speak on the subject this morning for a few moments on this subject. Look on the fields. Look on the fields. Here in Bible Belt, West Virginia, you know, you knock on 10 doors, and we're having a renewed emphasis this month and this spring and this whole quarter on door knocking. And we're sharing, you know about that. We'll say more about that even tonight. But you knock on 10 doors in Ripley, West Virginia, or Jackson County, West Virginia, probably 7 of them would tell you they're saved. Now, whether they are or not, I don't know. That's between them and God. But that's not true all over the world. And here Jesus tells them, look on the fields. And then he says this. He said, look past your prejudice. Look past your racism. Look past all of that. You see, the Samaritans were of a mixed blood. And when the Assyrians had invaded
the Samaritan region. This was not only a city of northern Israel, but it was a region. And these Jewish people of Jewish descent had married into the Gentile Assyrian race, and they were looked down upon very coldly by the Jewish people. In fact, here in the early part of the chapter, Jesus said this in John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. Normally, the Jews would not just go north up through Samaria into Galilee. They would go across the Jordan River and parallel the Jordan River and then cross back over into Galilee. And they were very, very cold-hearted about all of this. But Jesus said this, and the disciples come back and they see him speaking to a Samaritan woman. She recognized him as a Jewish man, and they were surprised about that. They were surprised about that. I think today in here in Ripley, West Virginia, we need to look on the fields anew and afresh. Someone said this, missions is a race with death for the souls of men. Someone else said this, his last command should be our first concern. It is a great commission because we have a great God. And God enables us as we're called and as we obey the call, as we obey the master's call, as the choir sang about today, as we obey that call, God enables us. He doesn't always call the enabled, but he does enable the called. And here in these first 29 verses of John chapter 4, our Lord has given us, I think, a classic example of winning someone to himself in the woman at the well. He moves from the individual, though, now to the world. And he says, look on the fields. Look on the fields. He said, look, they're ripe already to harvest. Over in Matthew chapter 9, what did he say? He gives the only prayer request he ever gave us. He says this, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. That's the only prayer request our Lord gave us. And he said, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send laborers. He said, look, the laborers have always been few, but he said the harvest is always large. The harvest is large. You've heard me say it a lot of times. I mean, I drive through Ripley every day, so do you. I see people, I meet people every day. I wonder, where do all these people live? You know, you'd think you'd know everybody in this small county. But look, there are people, the fields are wide already under harvest. And I think as Jesus said that, he was referring to all the people that were gathering around there together. He was not looking necessarily at wheat there. He was looking at people. And the Great Commission is about people. And it's about obedience. I want us to notice, first of all, today, notice here the purpose of the harvest. Very simple message, but look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto him, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 17, verse 4, in his great prayer in the garden, what did Jesus say? He said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. What did Jesus cry when he died on the cross of Calvary? He cried, it is finished. He came to do the will of his heavenly Father. He understood his purpose to do the will of him that sent him. And he undertook that purpose to finish the work. And when he cried, it is finished. Listen, it is finished. Our salvation has been bought. Our salvation has been planned. The purpose of God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're not looking for another Messiah. We're not looking for anyone else to come to complete the work that he failed. He completed 100% the mission that God the Father gave him. And when he cried, it is finished, the atonement was made, and you and I can be reconciled to God, red or yellow or black and white or brown or green. You know, we have a way to heaven. God made a way that all of us can be saved. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so we see here, as we look on the fields and we see our greatest example of missions, we realize we're not finished. The purpose of the harvest, he understood that purpose. He undertook his purpose and he completed that purpose. Now he's given us a commission. That commission was given in Matthew 28. That commission was given in Mark chapter 16. That commission was given in Luke 22, 24. That commission was given in John chapter 21. That commission was given again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And remember, as he got ready to ascend back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as he got ready to leave the Mount of Olives that he'll come back to one day, as he got ready, he included the Samaritans in that great commission. And he said, you're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But not only do we see the purpose of that harvest, but we see a present harvest. We see a present harvest. America has shifted, as you know, politically. We've shifted politically. We've gone left of center. We've left the moorings of the faith of our fathers in many ways. And I've said over the years, you know, Brother Ortiz, we've come to a crossroads. We've blown through the crossroads. We've gone left. And we're losing, if we haven't already lost, a generation here in America. But I'm still encouraged about America. You know what? If we don't keep these home fires burning, if we don't rekindle and constantly challenge and pray and give and ask God if He wants us to go and tell Him that we're available. I mean, we've got to keep these home fires. We've got to keep our local churches on fire for this matter of missions. Not so that we can show 100 and some letters down the hallway and brag about how much we give Faith Promise and how many missionaries we've sent out. It's not about that. It's about obeying Him and reaching people with the gospel. Because there is a heaven and there's a hell. And if I didn't believe that, I'd quit what I'm doing and do something else today. But notice it's a present harvest. He said in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Look on the fields. Look on 3rd Avenue. Look on 2nd Avenue. Look on 1st Avenue. Look on Charleston Drive. Look on Water Street. Look on Viking Lane. We don't have to look far. He said the fields are white. They're white already to harvest. He said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. I probably never set foot, neither will you, in Nepal. Maybe we will. You never know. Never know. Wouldn't it be great to meet some of those folks in heaven one day? Because of your faith promise giving, we'll meet some Portuguese. We'll meet some Spaniards. We'll meet some, folks from England. We'll meet, you know, foreigners from, I'm going to be kind today. But we'll meet people that we've never seen on this earth. We'll meet people from Grant County, West Virginia. We'll meet people from Harrison County, Lewis County, West Virginia, that where we planted a church. And then they've taken on missionaries and they're reaching out with the gospel. It is a present harvest. He said they're white already. You know, there are many someday saints and they never get around to doing what they know God wants them to do. It is about time, is it not? It's about time. It's about time, and time is of the essence. Dr. Sexton used to say we must stay everlastingly at it. You know, the farmer has to spend time in the field with the seed and with the soil and with the dirt and with the plow. He has to spend time. The shepherd has to spend time with the sheep. And if we're going to win another generation of Jesus Christ, if we're going to keep this gospel plow going forward, then we've got to get out there, get our hands in the soil. We've got to get our hands on the seed. We've got to sow that seed. Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He said a sower went forth to sow. Why do we sow? We sow in light of the harvest. Some seed comes up quickly. We know the parable of the sower. And so many today want to sample the soil and they're not willing to sow the seed. And Jesus gave four different groups there. He said, but yet some fell by the wayside. But he said, some fell on good ground. We're not to sample the soil. We're just to sow the seed. And by the way, we have good seed. I think of a dear lady I met in a feed store over in Spencer years ago. She was way up in years and probably about 68. And she was way up in years and she was a little older than that. And I was just over there looking at different seeds. And you know how it is this time of the year. You know, if you have any of that in you at all, you think about gardening. I think about it. Many times I start it, but it doesn't end well, you know. And Cindy's family, they can put anything in the ground. It'll grow, you know. I mean, crazy. But anyway, I was over there looking at some seed, trying to figure out what kind of green beans I was going to buy. And this dear lady was over there. And she said, you know, I've got some seed that's been in my family generation to generation. I said, well, tell me about it. I don't remember the name of the seed. It was some kind of a green bean, leather back, leather bark, leather bridge, something. And she was sharing with me about those green beans. And she said, I keep some every year. She said, I'll send you some. And sure enough, I gave her my address. And a few days, here comes this letter from over in the edge of Calhoun County, West Virginia. And this dear lady had written me a personal note and sent me some of those green bean seeds. Man, I felt like royalty. You know, I had those beans. I'm sure they didn't turn out as well as hers did. But she said that, she kept saying, she said, this is good seed. It's good seed. She said, it's proven seed. She said, I've canned beans all my life. And she said, my mother and her mother and my grandmother passed this seed down. And we think of the fruit of the harvest. Some fruit is ripe that doesn't appear to be ripe. Some fruit is ready to harvest right now. But we don't know about all that. God just called us to sow the seed. God's called us to be willing to go out there and reap a harvest. There's nothing like, you know, you think about potatoes and digging up those potatoes and when to dig them up. You know, some things are easy to grow. You know, lettuce is easy to grow. Onions are easy to grow. And you can pretty much tell when they're ready. And you think about soul winning. I think of a man over in Roane County, West Virginia years ago that went to church. He was so under conviction. He went to church. He said, I'm going to whip the preacher. It was during a revival meeting, and his wife was going praying for him. He was under conviction. And, you know, you can't ever tell. Some people act like they're so hard, but they might be that close to being saved. He said, I went to church that night to whip the preacher. He said, I was going to whip Brother Oscar Shepherd. He said, I was going to whip him. And I thought, you know, it'd take two or three men to do that, but anyway, he went there to whip him, and God whipped him, and he got saved that night. God humbled him in such a great... You never know. You that have family that are away from God, and you say they'll never get saved. Never say never with God. For you and God make a majority. Some fruit is ripe that doesn't appear to be ripe. Some obviously is ready to be harvested. Jesus said this as he looked out across those Samaritans. He said, the fields are white already to harvest. The laborers are few, though. We've seen the purpose of the harvest and the fact that the harvest is present. It's ready now. You know, if not today, when? If not here, where? If not you and I, who? Who will go? Thirdly, I want you to notice the principle of the harvest. The principle of the harvest, look in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I forgot to do it this year, but most every February, I send a text to the guy that walked the aisle with me on February 13th, 1972. I send him a text, just simple text, Bobby Settle. I send Bob Settle a text, and I say, Bob, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for being a good example. Thank you for sowing the seed. Thank you for walking the aisle with me when I got saved years ago. And he'll usually send me a text back. We don't get together every week, every month, maybe not even every year, but I think of him often. The principle of the harvest. You know, you think about that. Paul said 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he wrote to the Corinthians, and it was a carnal church, a church with all kinds of problems. But he said this about them. He said, we are laborers together with God. We sow seed that is often reaped by others, and we reap seed that has been planted by others. The principle of the harvest. You must have good seed. You know, we have good seed. We have good seed. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, we have good seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You must have good seed. You must have a willing sower, and you must have good ground. One sows, another reaps. I like what Paul said. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I ran into a man out on a bus route a few years ago, and I'm going to call his name Joe, and I knocked on Joe's door, picked up his children. For a long time, they rode our bus till they moved away, and I'd witnessed to Joe several times. And finally one Saturday, I went in there, and he came to the door, and he was so excited. He had his Bible out. He didn't usually greet me at the door with the Bible. But Joe was so excited. And Joe gave a testimony. He said, you know, I got saved this week. And I said, well, praise God. And it was another church, and it was someone he'd worked with that got him to go to church, and he accepted Christ. And the first thing happened, the devil got on my shoulder and thought, well, he should have come to your church. You spent all those years bringing his kids to church and sowing seed and praying for him, and now he gets to go to church with him. And I thought, you know, that's just the devil right there. I said, praise God, Joe. I'm glad you got saved. Tell me about it. And he kept growing and growing, and I don't know where they've moved to now, but you know what? We sow and other reaps. God gives the increase. God gives the increase. I mean, you think about that. There must be a willing sower, and there must be good ground. It is a partnership, is it not? It's a team effort. As these missionaries come through, and we hear about faraway lands, we were talking about this yesterday, just the difference in the day. Now missionaries can send you something. They can email you something, you know, on a SIM card, and you can pray for them and see the work. It's so different than it used to be. I remember when we'd have mission conferences and we'd patch a missionary in on the telephone, and you'd hear them talking, you know, over the PA, and it was so exciting. Now you can do that in, you know, video. I can't do that, but some can. And it's such a different day. But it's a partnership. It's a partnership. As we send missionaries out and they come through on deputation, and we agree with them in spirit. We agree with them in a partnership, and we help them, praying for them and encouraging them and funding them to get them to the field. God's not called us all to the mission field, but He has called us all to be missionaries. Notice thirdly, a practical illustration of the harvest. We see it right here in John 3, a practical illustration. Jesus wins Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin court, a religious man. He came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. I mean, one of the most religious men of the day, but when Jesus died, there were two men of great influence, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, a ruler, a Pharisee, converted to Christ, that came and begged the body of Jesus. God changed their lives. Listen, anybody, the gospel dynamite, when it's exploded, will influence anyone. John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus, a religious man, getting saved, a practical illustration of the harvest. In John 4, we see a woman, a fallen woman at noonday. In John chapter 4, she comes to Christ. Here in John chapter 4, the latter part, we see the Samaritans who were rejected by society. They're coming to Christ. Look in verse 40. It says, and so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And notice in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. This woman that had five husbands was living with number six, and Jesus knew all about that. But he saw value in her, and he loved her. And she trusted him. And she didn't know a lot, but she knew this: he changed me. And she went back in and told all those men that had visited her in the night many times, don't come to my door anymore, but if you want to meet the one who changed me, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is it not this the Savior? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the anointed one that we've heard about? He changed me. The woman at the well. Then we see the Samaritans, those that were rejected. Many of them came to Christ. Then we see in chapter 4 and verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. The Samaritans were saved. A woman, an immoral woman, was saved. The Galileans were saved. They were a rebellious lot. In fact, his own brethren rejected him. In John chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. His own brethren rejected him. But many of those Galileans, later they would receive him after his resurrection. But here we see the harvest was made up of Galileans and Samaritans and fallen women and religious people and people of influence. In fact, in verse 49, we see the rich coming to Jesus. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. This man was so desperate. He came and he said, oh Lord, come see my son. He's dying. That nobleman received him as his Savior. So you see, the gospel's for everybody. The seed is for everybody. We sow seed that is often reaped by others. We reap seed that has been planted by others. We're laborers together with God. God used this Samaritan woman. Jesus told them, he said, look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. God will use us. I think of Billy here that believes that God wants him to go to Australia. What would God have us to do? What about your neighbor? What about your boss? What about your schoolmate? I think of years ago, this is one of my favorite stories. There was a Scottish pastor that resigned his church. Why? Because he only had one convert the entire last year of his ministry. Think of that. And the little boy who was saved that year was named Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat became a missionary to Africa. Years later, after many years of service in Africa, he was speaking in England during a missions conference. And he made this statement. You've probably heard it before. Robert Moffat said, there's a vast plain in the north of Africa where I have sometimes seen in the setting sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. And that phrase, the smoke of 1,000 villages, became a lifelong call and a burden to a young man who attended that conference there that day named David Livingston. We know David Livingston's name, but we don't know Robert Moffat's name as well. And we surely don't know Robert Moffat's pastor's name, who faithfully preached the gospel. And one little boy got saved that year. But that little boy, God used to stir a continent for Christ through another little boy, a young man named David Livingston. An unnamed Scottish pastor reached a little boy, Robert Moffat, who influenced a David Livingston, who shook an entire continent for Jesus Christ. You know, there's always room in this world for people who genuinely care about others. I like what Dr. Keene has said every time he's ever preached here. I just want to go back and start all over again in my Bible. I just think, I need to write that down, need to write that down, need to write that down. What a man of God. But Dr. Keene has said on more than one occasion, he said, look, he said, it's not how many you're running in your church. He said, it's how many are you reaching? How many are we reaching? It's not a number on a board. Numbers represent souls of men, but how many are we reaching? What are we doing? Why are we here? Why are we giving, and why are we going, and why are we running buses? Why do we have Sunday school and men's ministries and ladies' ministries and teen ministries and young adult ministries and golden year ministries? Why? Because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There's a Savior named Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world. And God's given us a great commission to take His message to the corners of the earth.